So here we go. Jesus says, and I'd like to read it in verse 26 just for quick recall. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And that's him responding to her saying, man, when the Messiah shows up, he'll set the record straight. And I've always seen Jesus lean in, and I think he sees the disciples coming in the distance. He's got this little window of opportunity. He says, the individual you've been speaking to for the last few moments is the Messiah. And then the narrative changes, see, in verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city and came unto him. You know, as Jesus says this last and final statement to this lady, in this effort to reveal himself to her, the disciples interrupt that conversation. They step right into the middle of that dialogue. And I really do see this woman with kind of a jaw-dropping look on her face and just kind of slowly backing up from that well. And all these guys are gathered around. She's instantly uncomfortable with just 13 men, and she's out there on the edge of the city. You certainly can understand. And she just starts to slowly back herself. And I think personally, at some point, she starts to run, and she comes into that city, and she's just soliciting anybody that will listen to her. And there's some interesting details, isn't there? Notice there's not a lady that she encounters. There's not a lady that she speaks to. She's burned that bridge a long time ago. The ladies in that community, they didn't like this one because of her background, because of some things that she's been through. This lady definitely had a scarlet letter, okay, branded on her because of her previous lifestyle. She speaks to the men, and she says to these men, you have got to come hear this man speak. There's a man outside of town. He just told me everything I have ever done. Surely he's the Messiah is the idea. They don't take her word for it. Many of them don't take her word for it immediately, but they start to make their way down, and we will pick up with that very scene. But to back up, the disciples come on the scene, guys, and notice it says they marveled that he talked with her. Marvel. They're shocked. As they get closer and closer, they see two individuals in the distance. They get closer and closer, and it's a woman. It's a Samaritan woman, and they're looking at each other like, and this isn't done. And there's two questions they want to ask. They want to make some statements, but it's so awkward and so out of the norm, they're silenced by the whole thing. They want to address her. What are you looking for? You know, these disciples at this point, they're very used to that. They're very used to people coming to Jesus, soliciting him. I got a sick relative. I have this need. Would you do something about? What are you looking for, woman? Number one, a woman at a well at noon wasn't common anywhere. So that would be strange to them. What are you looking for? What are you after? And then they wanted to ask Jesus, why are you speaking to her? And isn't it amazing? Again, Jesus was willing to defy the social norms. Jesus was willing to march right through all the weird prejudices of that day. And he cared about this lady, see, more than how he was perceived and the traditions and blah, blah, blah. And I think that's absolutely vital for us to capture as New Testament Christians. I really do. But these men were more concerned about the way we've always done it than that precious soul. And man, Jesus saw right through all of that. The Holy Spirit wants us to know that this woman left her water pot. And I know there's some pretty amazing devotions based on that. You know, the very thing she relied on to quench her thirst in this world, Jesus satisfied a deeper thirst. And there is a beautiful picture there. But I think more accurate, I mean, there's a devotional element to that. And I think it's beautiful. But I think her mind was so blown, and her mind was so filled with wonder and excitement, she just simply became absent-minded and just completely lost track of why she was there in the first place. She probably went back to the well. That's cool to think about. You know, probably after hours, she realized, oh my goodness, I was so blown away by that whole thing. I left the water pot. I never did get water. And she made her way down there, presumably that evening. I personally think had a moment all over again. And I met the Lord here. I think that that well becomes a very important place for this lady, where every time she would draw water in the future, she would say, man, my life changed right here. My whole life changed right here. And perhaps by God's design, she left that water pot behind. It ensured she'd return to that location in the near future. But have you ever been so excited you just lost your ever-loving mind? Have you ever been so excited you just can't even remember why you walked in the room? I think that's what's going on. This woman is ecstatic. Well, let's go a little bit further with the situation with Jesus and the boys here. Verse 31 says, in the meanwhile, when his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat, I have food to eat that you don't know about. That's actually the third time. Actually, the fourth time, to be very technical, in this chapter, Jesus is so desperately trying to get humans who just live for the here and the now to think about something a little deeper, a little more eternal in perspective, and draw them into a spiritual realm. This is the fourth time Jesus does this. We'll look at them all here in a little bit. But they know he's hungry. I mean, they're all hungry, and they went to a Samaritan store, presumably, and they bought some food. That must have been awkward for those Jews, right? That doesn't happen. So they're walking into the Samaritan, you know, probably like a Freshies, right? And they walk into the Samaritan Freshies, and as soon as they walk through the door, all the heads are turned like, Jewish men in this place? And they're kind of, just get over it. Sell us our food. We got to get out of here. And there's an awkwardness to this, I promise. They get provisions. They make their way back to Jesus, and they say, come on, Master, eat something. We know you're hungry. Here's some food. We got this for you. And then Jesus, just kind of looking off into the horizon, says, you guys, I have food you have no idea about. Huh? And like the clowns that they are, they start wondering in their mind, like, did somebody slip them a burger or some falafel? Or what did we miss? What is he talking about? He has food that we don't know about. They said, verse 33, one to another, has any man brought him something to eat? And Jesus said unto them, my food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. See, you get that? Guys, you're not getting it. In fact, you don't get it much. I've been teaching you now for months, and you're just not on board. You're so fixed and glued to this globe and all this earth stuff. There is, I think I hear it. I don't want to read into this, but there's a holy frustration in the heart of our Lord. Come on, guys. Understand what I'm saying. What brings me lasting fulfillment, what brings me ultimate satisfaction, isn't burgers and whatever. What brings me lasting satisfaction is to do the will of my Father. That's where it's at. That's what really brings life. That's what really sustains me. And boy, you know what I really believe? I think that should cause all of us pause and really reflect on what is, once again, my life about? What is the pursuit of my life? Let's just reflect on last week. What's the thing that I ran hard towards last week? What was it ultimately all about? You know, and we get in that mode, don't we? We get in that frenzied, frazzled mode. And it's really connected to earth stuff. And Jesus is saying, gently, but he's saying it black and white, you might be missing. You might be missing something. You know, I don't have to ask. I know, not to make it awkward, but, you know, what's driving my brother Chris and Brooke right now? They got a beautiful church family. They got a beautiful home, wonderful business. I remember leaving my home church where I got saved, and I had unbelievable relationships, and we were spoiled. Youth pastor and his wife, young up-and-coming, you know, family that everybody loved and whatever. And man, we had a flat tire within an hour. Someone was rescuing us. We had a really good thing going there at the church in Orington where we got saved. And we absolutely loved that family. And I remember when the Lord started to poke my heart and say, I want you to walk away from all of this I want you to go to down East Maine, where I didn't have a job. I didn't know anybody. I didn't have anything, you know, in terms of like earthly prospects, nothing. And I swallowed hard. I said, all right. And I understand when you put God's cause before your own, it's scary. Yeah, it can be very scary and very challenging. But the Lord would say that to us this morning. What's the thing you live for, man? Jesus, guys, thanks for the food, guys. But my goodness, I'm right in the middle of pleading with this soul to know Christ and to know eternity. Here, if you guys would just turn around, there's men pouring out of the city thirsty for truth. And all you can see is the type of clothes they wear. And they're not your style. They're not your ethnicity. You're not supposed to associate. You're just worried about your guts. And I'm worried about the glory of my Father and eternal things. And that is what Jesus is soliciting here. Pretty tremendous. It starts out like this in the chapter. Jesus, you know, comes to that fork in the road there along the Jericho way and is Samaria and the no Jews enter sign. And then there's the typical path, which would stay along the Jordan River into Galilee in the northern region. And you remember what Jesus said, right? I must needs go through Samaria. Now, we know, based on the narrative, that it had nothing to do with a physical need, had everything to do with an eternal need that brought Jesus to Samaria, right? There's the first time Jesus trying to get his disciples to think beyond the here and the now. Then at the well, you remember, at the well, Jesus says to this woman, hey, would you give me a drink? Why are you talking to me? Don't you know the rules, you buffoon? Kind of like that. And Jesus goes, lady, listen, if you knew who it was that did talk to you, you'd be asking me for water, and I'd give you living water. And again, what's he trying to do? Bring her understanding from something so temporary as a drink of water to the thirst-quenching appreciation of the very presence of God in a relationship with him. There's the second time, trying to drag us earthlings out of earth for just a moment. And then remember the question. She said this, listen, all I know is you and I, we don't agree about where we're even supposed to commune with God. You say Jerusalem, we say this mountain, and what does Jesus say again? Earth stuff, man. You're all wrapped up in geography and a patch of earth where you're supposed to do your ceremony. Neither, Jesus said. The time is coming where all the worshipers of God will worship him direct, in spirit, and in truth. Get your eyes off earthly structures and buildings and ceremonies. There it is a third time. And then here, guys, the fourth time. The fourth time, Jesus says, it's not all about earth food, guys. There's something more meaningful in life than that. Pretty tremendous. Oh, he's going to do it one more time. One more time. That's the theme of this chapter. Get us short-sighted humans to see something a little more eternal in terms of our perspective. My meat, he says, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Man, if we had that attitude, if we had that mindset, what we could do for God's kingdom. Then this, look at verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. That's in the emphatic, by the way. I care about the language, the linguistics, the grammar. He's literally telling them, you right now, look. Look, guys. See the fields? White with harvest. Don't be telling me harvest is another 4 months. Seems like Jesus was irritated about that mindset, spiritually speaking. Revival, when I will obey, when I will finally surrender and do the thing that he's been stirring, that's going to be down the road. I mean, that's kind of a young person's anthem, right? You young people in the room, maybe God has been poking your heart for a year or two, and you know he's got a call on your life, but you want to have fun first, right? You want to be popular first. You want to do what the crowd is doing first, and when you get older, then you'll get serious about God. Isn't that typical? I certainly thought that way growing up in church. Cool now, God later. And man, that caused a few problems in my life. Let's just say it that way. Jesus is saying, do not say there's another 4 months. Jesus is trying to instill in us, I believe, them, yes, but us as well, an urgency to get involved in his harvest. And what I love about this, guys, and you know, the fields are white to harvest. I mean, that to an agrarian culture, they would picture a field full of wheat with that white head ready for harvest, right? But yeah, he says to this crowd, and you study it yourself, look right now, turn around and look. And as they would turn around, what are they seeing? The very next passage says, the whole city of Samaritan men is making their way down to that well. And I don't know if you know anything about culture, but all Samaritan men wore traditionally a little white turban and white dress. So Jesus is saying, the harvest I'm talking about, once again, you earth people, is about something eternal. Look right there. And the harvest he's referring to is people, souls that are to be won for Christ and his glory and his kingdom. Man, maybe you're a non-believer here today. Maybe you're a non-believer and you found yourself in church because somebody invited you. And by the way, you're welcome here. We're glad you're here. Have you ever wondered why that Christian family member is so pesky? Have you ever wondered, like, man, they keep bringing up this subject about me and Jesus and the Bible and church? And well, just consider, maybe they've really embraced what Christ is saying. Maybe there's an urgency in their heart for your soul eternally. And that's the reason for all the peskiness. That's the reason for all the challenge and tears, and sometimes it can get volatile, right? We don't want to let go of our sin and our comforts and our pleasures as people. But just so you know, that pesky Christian family member, they are motivated by the love of Christ, and they see you more than just mom or dad or daughter or son or grandpops or papa or whatever the case may be. They see you as something valuable that Christ died for. And that's exactly how our Lord Jesus would have us view souls, brothers and sisters. There is an urgency and needs to be in our hearts to be about a harvest, man, a rescue mission every single day. To be looking and open and available for what the Lord would do through your life in any given day. The fields are white, guys. Don't get the attitude that someday or I'll get involved when, or I just put another couple years in my career and then. Don't think like that, Jesus is saying. But jump in now, because now the harvest is ready. As true today as it was then. He that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal. But he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. So there's a part to play. You and I, as people, we can plant seed. Jesus is mentioning that here. We can also water the seed. But when the harvest comes in, we rejoice together as a crew, right? It's kind of relevant to us because this is harvest season. It's fun, isn't it? Those of you that are into growing food and preparing food and preserving food, I mean, this is our favorite time of year as a home. We love this time of year, man. Just putting meat in the freezer and jarring vegetables and freezing vegetables and labeling stuff and preparing meals that you worked hard to physically grow out of the ground. I mean, it's just a hoot, you know. And I got a lady. I mean, there's a lot of times my wife's crawling in bed when I'm crawling out of bed. And it's a lot of work harvest season, but it is extremely rewarding, isn't it? Like last night, we had some good friends over, and to put food on the table that you produced, you're like, man, this is amazing. Good, you kind of brag, oh yeah, those are our green beans. Which, by the way, the green bean is the best vegetable on the planet. I don't know if you knew that. It's a tremendous thing, isn't it? But you guys get it. There's joy to be had when we're out there collecting a harvest, but it's hard work, is it not? And just like us, as we serve the Lord in ministry, so you, my co-laborers in this room, it's exhausting, let's be honest. The urgency in our heart to be about God's work, it doesn't let up. The needs of people don't let up. And just as soon as one storm clears, you get that little... And then whoosh, another storm blows in, and it is a lot of work to be involved in soul harvesting, if you will. It's a lot of work. But man, when people come to Christ and there's the breakthrough and they come forward and the tears or the baptism, do you know a joy in this life like it? The answer is no. The absolute answer is no. And Jesus is letting us in on something. Trade secret, church. You want to be filled with joy. You want to be really satisfied. The will of God ought to be our business. What an example. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Many believed just based on her testimony. He told me all that I ever did. It's been pointed out, and I think it's noteworthy. You guys know this woman had a bit of a reputation as far as being with several men. And it was pointed out to me at one point, some of the men that went down to talk to Jesus were pretty concerned about that. Whoa, he told you all the things you ever did. Well, that has massive implications on me. I got to go meet this guy. Make sure things are cool. Make sure he's going to keep things quiet. Anyway, there's all that. So some men went down to see Jesus for themselves. Look at this. Verse 42, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, we have heard him ourselves, and know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So Jesus is sharing at that well. That well becomes a little outdoor revival chapel all day. Pretty cool, right? He sets up camp there, and just everybody that comes to him, he introduces them to the truth of who he is, his Father's plan. Pretty amazing. You know, he hasn't had this kind of fruit in Israel. You know, 700 years, I think I understand in my study, 700 years there has been this tense animosity between the Jews and the Samaritan people. 700 years, and nobody ever ventured over there, ever. And said, I'm going to give them a shot. They've been here for a long time. 700 years. And no one ever went over there and just tried to engage with them relationally. There's a lot going on in Israel right now. And I absolutely believe that every person has the right to defend themselves. I get that. But I've also been to Israel a whole bunch. And there is such sharp animosity there. It's always been, guys. Nothing has changed in Israel for thousands of years, actually. There's the natives, and then there's the people that have come in outside, and there's just this sharp tension. It's never changed. And I'm telling you, it's only when Jesus is involved that those bridges can be crossed, actually. It's only when Jesus is involved. And I would just suggest that he does model something. He doesn't just go to Samaria, have a speech, and leave. They actually, would you stay? No Jew has asked Jesus that at this point. Would you stay in our city and tell us more? You don't got to go right away, do you? We'll feed you. We'll treat you like a king. You are after all. And do you see what it says? Jesus goes, yeah, you know what? I got some time. I mean, the cross is around the corner. I got some time. He stays there for 2 more days. You know what's really cool about that? All those disciples had to sit in Samaritan homes and get served meals and see smiles on people's faces as they try this. This is a family seat. You're going to love that, Jesus. And guess what? These disciples who all their life have been told they're monsters, don't have any association with them, all of a sudden realize they're real people with hospitality skills, and they're really into our rabbi. They believe more intensely and more readily than the traditional Jews that we view as the right guys. Isn't that interesting, guys? And what's interesting to me as a Calvary Chapel pastor, as we go verse by verse, the timing of when we land on certain things always has blown my mind. You know, I'm not a Methodist pastor. I don't have my year. I'm not speaking ill. I'm just saying, I don't have my year of sermons scripted ahead of me. But the calendar doesn't have anything to do with what I teach. In fact, you guys know how much I struggle to get a few verses in. I would really struggle with a regimented, strict schedule. But anyway, I really would. Would you stay longer? And of course, Jesus says, yeah. Now after 2 days, he departed thence, and he went into Galilee. But Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. I just want to point out a quick pattern. You know, Can anybody in this room, I know it's formal, it's church, and you don't yell out very often, but can anybody quote in this room the Great Commission? Does anybody know what the Great Commission? Go into all the world and make disciples. And then there's a list. There's a list of priorities. There's a list of places that need to hear the gospel, starting with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the earth, the uttermost. It's really interesting, guys, when you study the first five chapters of John, that's exactly the pattern. You see Jesus in Jerusalem, cleansing the temple, dealing with Nicodemus. He goes out from Jerusalem into the surrounding regions, into Judea, ministers there. He doesn't baptize, but his team is very engaged in preaching repentance and baptizing. Then he goes into Samaria and preaches the gospel there. There's an amazing reception and revival that breaks out, and it kind of climaxes in Acts chapter 8. Study that out. And then he goes from Samaria to, and it tells us in Matthew more specifically, not just Galilee, not just the northern regions, but Galilee of the Gentiles. And it's in that place he ends up in a little demonic-filled cave, the uttermost, the darkest regions. And what's amazing to me is Jesus doesn't ever preach or command or dictate without himself personally doing it. It blows my mind. I'm telling you, it blows my mind how complicated we make in church the simple request, follow Jesus. Do ministry like he did it. And he's just such a great example of how ministry should look. Hometown, surrounding region, go to those ostracized people that we're not supposed to have any company with. You'll see amazing fruit there. And then, of course, go to the places that are out there on the outskirts that have never had exposure. There's so much to that. But you see that pattern right here in John's gospel. I find it pretty cool personally. Verse 44, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. We should take a moment and talk about this. At this point, all these disciples have seen is everywhere Jesus goes, he's a hit. Everywhere Jesus goes, he draws a crowd. They saw it in Jerusalem. He really got some attention there. Some negative attention, but some great positive attention. Like I mentioned, in Judea, hordes of people are being baptized. And remember, there was such a glut of people that are coming to, let's just say it this way, Jesus Church, that the disciples of John are starting to get a little biffed by it. Remember? Like, what's the deal? Everyone's leaving our church and going to where Jesus is. And I'm sure when they heard themselves say that in hindsight, they were like, well, that makes sense, I suppose. If Jesus isn't here, I'd want to go over there too. By the way, I've been to that church. I've been to the church where Jesus wasn't. You should leave, by the way. If you go to a church where Jesus isn't, it's not a great church, for the record. And then they saw the amazing outpouring of God's Spirit in Samaria. And boy, they've been personally challenged as men that have been taught certain things about certain people groups. And now they're going home, and guess what they're thinking? Just like you and I. My mom's in this town. My grandmother's here. You know, man, I grew up in this place, and the majority of the disciples of the Lord did indeed grow up in the Galilean region. And isn't it interesting, as Jesus is walking on those dusty mountain trails, he's just about to break the town line, and he says, guys, I need you to know something. Don't expect fruit here like we've known there. Just so you know, a prophet is not received in his own town. And I'm sure, like every lesson that Jesus tried to teach the disciples, they're trying to read between the lines and read some weird deep meaning. But he meant exactly what he said. And, you know, Jesus is a great example of that too. He went to Nazareth and he went into the synagogue and he preached the word to them and they rejected him. Do you guys remember that? And do you remember the primary reason why they rejected Christ? It's kind of scary to think about. Familiarity. That's exactly right. The blinders of familiarity. Come, who's this guy claiming to be? We've seen this guy grow up in this town. We know his father. We know his business. We know his brothers. I can't. It's blowing my mind. Little Jesus, Mary's oldest. Cut me a break. The Messiah. And what is it about familiarity, guys, that causes major blind spots, truthfully? You know, maybe in reference to you and I, not being received in our own family has everything to do with who we were before Jesus. That's a massive hurdle. And, you know, just so you know, Chris and Brooke, you'll see some of that. I sure did, man, preaching the gospel where I grew up. To go to your stomping ground and stand for Christ, that's, challenging. And I have to say personally, I was thankful to move here. In my personal life, it was refreshing. It was refreshing to look some new people in the face. It was refreshing to go to a store and not have that, there's that kid. I got to make messes, new messes, where you guys can form your own opinion, but you get the point, right? That could be, and maybe you're new to the faith, and man, you've been pleading with mom or dad, or you've been pleading with, you know, brother or sister, and they're just like, you know what, save it. I don't want to hear this Jesus stuff. I know who you are. I know what you've done. We've done most of it together. And that's tough. I have one sister, man. I love this lady. I have never had a meaningful conversation with my sister, one of them, since I gave my life to Christ. It was for what, and we were very, very close before Jesus. And I she's talked with my other brothers, and I don't quite understand all of that, but maybe to the degree that we were close before Christ, I'm not really sure. But it's heartbreaking, man. And it's like, I wanna penetrate that and get through that, but it's been extremely difficult, and that's part of it. And I know some choices I made before Christ is probably, at least my effectiveness in her life has probably sealed the deal. But one thing I'm really hopeful for and grateful for is it doesn't have to be me. That's the cool thing, guys. We all have this role of planting and watering. It doesn't have to be me. I admit it. I'm not very effective over there, or I haven't made an impact over there. But I can pray and encourage others too, or whatever the case may be. I'm gonna really go out on a limb here. Effectiveness, period. It's hard. It's hard to know where we are going to be effective. But just consider this: maybe the rejection that you've experienced in your own family, among your own people. Maybe it's because they just can't get past who they know you to be. That's common, according to Christ. That's as far as we're going to get. We got another whole section that kind of changes gears a bit. I'm going to leave you with that this morning, actually. Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Based on that, we ought to be open, right? Open to serve him, you know, wherever he leads. By the way, I don't think there's the same of a prophet and a preacher. Maybe we'll deal with that next week. But a prophet has a hard message to deliver. Just remember that as well, okay? Come on, church, let's stand. Let's stand, we'll pray together, and we'll give the Lord one more song. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word this morning. We're grateful for the simplicity of your word. We're thankful for the truth of it. And Lord, we are asking that you would, this week, by your Holy Spirit, remind us of what we just heard, Lord. We get busy. We do forget. Remind us, Lord, that there's a harvest that we probably should be more concerned about than anything else that we get so preoccupied with. Please help us to see that there's a harvest, Lord. And we are to disciple, and we are to preach the gospel to the lost. And Lord, that's the number one occupation of a Christian. So forgive us for losing sight of that from time to time, Lord. But thank you for a fresh reminder. Give us strength to obey you in that, Lord. Be honored now as we sing to you, and we ask this in Jesus' name.